Our scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 John, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Half a lifetime ago, I found a shriveled up, intact carcass of a frog, and I decided it would make a good gift. At the time, decoupage and encasing items in resin was popular. So I covered the frog in resin with this note: debts, debts, before I get them paid, I'll probably croak. And then gave it as a gift to my dad. I have it here. I got it back when he passed. How do you feel about debts? Are they still climbing? Are you working to pay them off? They kind of weigh on us, don't they? Sadly, however, the majority fail to accept their greatest debt of all, even to acknowledge it, the penalty of sin. The one debt that, if not taken care of, will have eternal consequences. Guilty stains. There's a song about that. Turn with me to hymn number 326. 326. No so mi do. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Stains are a problem, aren't they? guilty stains of sin. But there's hope, isn't there? Man actually stands condemned in the heavenly court because of his sin. Declarations of innocence don't hold up. A debtor's court is what I envision in today's reading, because there's a couple of definitions or descriptions of Jesus that just take my mind to a courtroom. We have an advocate, which is like a lawyer, and he is the propitiation or the payment for the penalty. And I can just imagine a judge behind the bench assessing me a fine and me trying my best to be defended by my lawyer, but it's still resulting in me having to pay it, and a fine so great that I find it impossible to do so. Isaiah witnessed a similar scene as what's being described here by the Apostle John. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. This is a passage starting with verse 1, which is described as the call of Isaiah, or Isaiah's vision. This is when he becomes a prophet. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Now just imagine this scene of God sitting high and lifted up, being attended to by angels who are singing his praises. His robe fills the temple. Smoke also is present. It's an awe-inspiring scene, isn't it? And yet, Isaiah has the proper response. Then I said, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knows that the penalty for seeing God face to face is instant death. But on top of that, he knows that he's not worthy to even be in God's presence because of his sin. And so he cries out a leper's cry. When lepers were being approached by others, they had to warn them not to come close because they were unclean. And so not only would they shout, "Unclean, unclean," but they would take their hand almost like a salute and place it under their nose, between their nose and their lips, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean, I am a man of unclean lips." And that would signify to passersby to make a wide berth. Here Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, recognizes his sinfulness. "I am a spiritual leper, and I might be on the verge of dying right now." And yet, what did God do? Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" What a transformation. From being worthy of condemnation and anticipating just that, instant death, to God sending his angel with a live coal, touching his lips and saying, "It's okay. Your sins are forgiven." How would you respond to such a situation? Certainly with gratefulness. Isaiah does that, but he also responds with servitude. In the next verse, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" There's another song we could sing today. We won't. Not yet, anyway. Here am I, send me. From a sinner to a slave, a servant of the Master. Once again, I remind you that this is called the call of Isaiah to become a prophet. What did Isaiah recognize that man often forgets? That we are sinners, and the penalty of sin is death. The song we just sang says that Jesus' blood still has power to remove all our guilty stains. And we go from woe is me to use me, Lord. A heavenly court. God was high and lifted up. Served not by human hands, but by angels, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now with that scene in mind, let's go back again to our text for today, to 1 John chapter 2. And look at these two descriptive terms for Jesus, advocate and propitiation in particular. Starting again with verse 1, 1 John 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The Greek word for advocate is parakletos, which means to call to one's side, to plead one's case. An intercessor, a helper. It's like Judd for the defense, except it's Jesus. He is our defense attorney. Now, what do we know? We are guilty. And though Jesus pleads our case, we know that we stand condemned, at least without Him. But there He is. Just imagine God behind the bench and Jesus there beside us, pleading our case. Seeking to help us, even though we deserve punishment. The contrast between my nature and Jesus's couldn't be more clear. He's not only our advocate, but He is the righteous. What do we know about Jesus? In contrast to my pitiful frailty and sinfulness, Jesus is perfect. He is sinless. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Not only is He sinless, but He has experienced every temptation that we have and come through it in perfection. He is without sin. What man can say that? We look at ourselves, and if we're honest, we have a debt we cannot pay. We have a burden we cannot carry. We deserve to be sentenced to eternal condemnation, separation from God. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Not only does man quite often forget of the greatest debt that he has, sin. He categorizes himself as above others. We tend to see the faults of others. There's an incident. As Jesus walked this earth, turn with me now to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, where Jesus has prayed all night at the Mount of Olives and has now gone into the temple to teach. And yet, He's not being well received by the leaders, the Jewish leaders of the people. Starting with verse 1, John 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him. And He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. They said to Him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." What does Jesus know about us? We all have guilty stains. What was it he said to that crowd that indicted this woman, caught in the very act of adultery? By the way, where's the man? She's caught in the very act of adultery, but only she is brought before Jesus. It was all just a ploy, a way to trick Jesus so that they might accuse him. How did Jesus diffuse the situation? He says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." In that statement, what Jesus was saying, that we are all worthy of death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The older ones realized it quicker than the younger ones, because that's how they left the scene. And he turns to the woman and he says, "Is there no one here to condemn you?" Actually, the question is, was there no one without sin? And she said, "No, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." That would be so nice to have a defense lawyer who doesn't want you dead. Jesus says, "I don't condemn you either." But then notice what else he says, and we'll get to this a little later. "Go and sin no more." Now, Jesus reads hearts like none other. And he knew that this woman was one who felt guilty for the things that she had committed. And this is her call. Though she is an adulteress, to serve the Lord. Go to be sent by him and sin no more. Are there degrees of sin? Are there degrees of condemnation? The Pharisees thought so, until Jesus shed light on their hearts. So here is our advocate, our helper, the one who is our paracletos that we call beside us, pleading our case. And we are being forgiven, not because we are deserving, but because of his love, because of his mercy. How can he do that? Because he is without sin, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. Tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And yet, how does that work? Simply because he is perfect, exonerates me? Well, it's because of that next word that comes along, which is a little bigger. In verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins." What does propitiation mean? The Greek word is iliosmos, and it means atonement or expiation. What if we had a system of justice that allowed loved ones of the convict to share his sentence? Let's say one of our relatives, one of our brothers, is sentenced to prison for 40 years, and all of a sudden from the back of the room, his brother stands up and says, "I'll serve 10 of those years." And another one stands and says, "I'll serve a substitution punishment." You'd say, "Oh, I wonder how that would work. I'd love it if I was the defendant, the convicted, wouldn't you?" In a sense, Jesus does just that. The word propitiation means to atone for my guilt. Instead of me receiving the sentence for my sin, he takes it on himself. And what is the sentence for sin? It's death. Death is what we deserve. How is it that Jesus becomes then my propitiation? Because it's he that hangs upon the cross shedding his blood. I deserve to be there. He is paying my debt, a debt he doesn't owe, but a debt I can't pay. Yes, we're going to sing it. Turn with me to hymn number 458. 458. Our advocate, the propitiation for our sins. Domiso, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Thus we have the marquee on one side. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Recall once again, as Isaiah realizes his sin and cries out, woe is me, and then the coal, the live burning coal, touches his lips, and God says, your sins are forgiven. And God asks, whom shall we send? Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Similarly, as the adulteress is in Jesus' presence, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We see clearly then that we are forgiven. We are granted freedom for a reason, that we might use our liberty in service to our master. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been freed from sin to become enslaved to God. Go, sin no more. Here am I, send me. We talked recently in our lessons about children behave. John's entire point is we ought to walk as he has walked. He even begins it in verse 1 of 1 John 2. My little children, my niños. How do you express your love for your Heavenly Father? By obeying His commandments. Walk the talk. Practice what you preach. Live the life of dedicated devotion, enslaved to your Father. Let's go back to the court scene again in closing. We have God behind the bench. We stand guilty on our own before Him. But beside us is our advocate, Jesus Christ. Contrasting with my sinfulness, He is righteous, the advocate, the righteous one, A-R. Though we stand condemned, He says, I will pay the price. He is our sacrifice, our propitiation, A-R-P. Advocate, righteous, propitiation. You've heard of someone seeking revenge. They become their own judge, jury, and executioner. And yet this court scene, for the faithful, for the child of God, is rigged in our favor. Not only is Jesus our defense attorney, He is going to pay our debt, and God the judge is in on it as well. Without Jesus, without God's grace and mercy, without His cleansing blood upon the cross, guilty stains, we stand condemned. We will croak before our debts are paid if we remain outside of Jesus. I pray that you're in Him. I pray that you have been baptized into His blood. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Forgiveness resides in the old man of sin being buried by faith in the waters of baptism so that we might be raised to walk a new life. Go and sin no more. Here am I, send me. The Father has forgiven His children so that they might keep His commandments. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay.